The Church at Ross Bridge is a bridge to belonging, believing, and becoming in Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed this message and visit our website at rossbridge.church.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It was 700 years before Jesus' little baby voice would cry out in that dark Bethlehem night that God gave to this man, the prophet Isaiah, a vision for Israel. Israel was beginning to experience some really, really dark times in their history. As the Assyrian Empire came down and conquered northern Israel, and later the Babylonians came and conquered southern Israel, and God gave them a word of hope through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "One day, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will appear. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, and the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." That prophecy came true. Jesus was born of the house of David, who was the son of Jesse. He was raised in a town called Nazareth, which has at its root Natzer, or in Hebrew, branch. And as he grew and embraced the ministry that God called him to, he was the flesh and blood manifestation of those qualities that Isaiah prophesied. He lived with wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In other words, he was a branch that was incredibly fruitful. And when his earthly ministry was over, he gathered his close followers together and breathed upon him the same Spirit that had rested upon him. He imparted to them his inner life, which was poured out fully at Pentecost, so that we can live as a people with wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. We're concluding our series, in my part of it, before Bridge Student Sunday next week, talking about the person, the power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Today is the ninth sermon in this series. I thought it might be helpful to kind of create a synopsis statement of some of the themes and the messages that we've covered, because the Spirit shows up from the very first page of the Bible all the way to the very end. The Spirit of God is present at the creation of the world, bringing dark chaos into ordered light. The Spirit spoke through the prophets to Israel. The Spirit who conceives Jesus within the womb of Mary, the Word is conceived in flesh by the Holy Spirit, is the very inner life of Jesus during his ministry. And God the Father, in the power of the Spirit, reaches into the tomb and raises Jesus from the dead. Well, the Spirit is then promised and poured out on the church at Pentecost. And the Spirit's first work is something the Spirit does for us by applying the sacrifice of Christ to our account. We're given His righteousness and He took our sin. But then the Spirit begins the work in us of regeneration, where our heartbeat begins to be in harmony with the heartbeat of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit gifts believers with divine wisdom and power to continue Jesus' ministry in the world until He comes in glory. That is a very boiled down statement of the Holy Spirit's role from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Today, as we conclude this series, I want to look to a scripture which I think is actually the most well-known passage about the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Paul's writing to a small group of house churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he'll talk about the power of the Spirit at work, or the evidence of the Spirit, and it sounds like this in chapter 5. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." You can tell, based on the clue we are given in verse 22 when he says, "but the fruit of the Spirit," Paul's offering a contrast against something else. Before he gets to the fruit of the Spirit, he's gone through what he calls the works of the flesh. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's an illustrative list of all the attitudes and behaviors that are signs of brokenness in the world. Every human relationship has been marred by these works of the flesh that he goes through. All the relationships between humanity and God have been messed up because of these same behaviors. We don't have time to go through all the works of the flesh today that Paul describes, but what we can see is that Paul's saying that God wants to, God will, God promises to break the power of those works of the flesh, those toxic behaviors, and remove them from us. And in place of them, God will give fruit. And Paul lists 9 specific qualities. So, would you read them with me? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the characteristics of somebody in whom the Holy Spirit has complete reign. Okay? There's so much that can be said about these. Over the last 7 years, I've preached about fruit of the Spirit in a variety of ways. I think it was 4 summers ago, we had a whole summer sermon series about each one of them across 9 Sundays. So today, I'm not going to do a deep word study on each one. I'm not going to look at how Jesus manifested each one of these qualities and things he said and did in the Gospels. Instead, today, I want to try a little bit different way of thinking about them by proposing 3 fundamental errors in our thinking that I believe we all have to correct that regard the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? We're going to look at how we're tempted to think about them, how that might be incorrect, and what Paul would say in replacement of that. The first one. The first error is assuming that these are personal traits that we should work really hard to develop. Sometimes I've read the fruit of the Spirit at different times in my life and I've thought, oh, well, that's the job description of a Christian. That's what I'm supposed to go do. I'm supposed to be more loving and more kind and more good and on and so on and so forth. But if you read that list, you immediately realize I don't have all those all the time, or at least I don't have as much of them as I would like to have all the time. And my resolution is very sincere that I want to get them. I mean, I want to be more loving and joyful and patient and all that stuff. And maybe if I had better habits and I was more consistent, I could see all 9 of them get a little bit more strong, a little bit more pronounced, a little bit more vibrant in my life. And actually, I believe that's true. If you practice self-control and discipline, you can become a little bit more self-controlled and disciplined. If you practice patience, you can become a little bit more patient. And you can start to feel a little bit better about yourself until life happens. And in my case, I do work on these, or I'm tempted to. And then I volunteer to take 54 students to Camp Big Stuff. Now, this was the week after I was in Ecuador with our church, and so I knew I couldn't be gone 2 weeks in a row from everything I needed to do here. And so I did tell Lawson, I know you've got a challenge with getting all the luggage down there because you've got this church bus that's full, 2 additional 15-passenger vans. What if I accompanied you guys? I'll drive my truck down and I'll haul a U-Haul trailer with almost 60 people's luggage. Great plan. That morning, real early, I went and got the U-Haul trailer. I loaded up all their luggage and their beach equipment. And we set out on the road. We stopped for lunch. Everything was going great. We ate at Chick-fil-A. I came out after Chick-fil-A. It's 119 degrees outside, and these kids are ready to get back into the vehicles with air conditioning. And I had 3, my daughter and 2 friends, riding in my truck. And I put the key in the ignition, and click, 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 click. We've all had dead batteries before. Not to worry. I was prepared. I had jumper cables. I knew what to do in a typical situation. But I knew immediately this wasn't typical because my battery had been dead when I got back from Ecuador. I charged it on Saturday, jumped it off. It started back up. It started up the morning that we went to Big Stuff, but now that it was dead again after 3 hours straight of driving, I knew the battery was kaput. That was because a loving younger member of my family, who shall remain unnamed, while I was in Ecuador, asked their mother if they could earn some money by cleaning out Dad's truck, and Mom said yes, and while she kept working, they, without asking, got my truck keys and thought, you know, it's really hot in this truck. Let me turn it to accessory mode so that the air will blow and I'll just leave the keys in there for the next 6 days while my father's on another continent. So I knew on the way down to Big Stuff, there's no resurrecting this battery now. So instead of staying on schedule with the rest of our group, I spent the next hour and a half identifying a local auto parts store and paying $250. to get a new battery for my truck. I made it down an hour and a half after the students. I made it home, dropped off the U-Haul, went to sleep that night at a very early 12:45 in the morning. And that's about all it took. And all that wonderful fruit of self-control and joy and gentleness and kindness had fallen off the spirit tree and was lying in a fly-covered, smoldering pile of compost right at my feet. Here's my point. I'm being humorous about it, but you know what I mean. When life throws you a curveball, especially those that are much more consequential than simply a dead battery in a truck, we need more than our self-discipline in order to demonstrate the Spirit of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is not a list of spiritual chores to complete. They are gifts we receive from God. In other words, the Spirit is not a sympathetic friend that's just hanging out next to me to whisper into the ear of my conscience in moments when I'm feeling depleted and frustrated. I need divine power. I need somebody who's got more of that stuff than I have and that I need and is willing to give it to me. And that happens by a daily relationship with God. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 25 when he says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." That's an important distinction. Living by the Spirit, Paul doesn't say, "Since you have been previously introduced one time long ago to the Holy Spirit." That's not the description here. The description is that I'm living my life every day seeking the presence of God by the power of the Spirit in the world, present with me. And out of that, fruit begins to grow. The second error I think we can make when we think about the fruit of the Spirit is that we think these are fruits instead of fruit. What do I mean by that? Paul chooses his words carefully. And I think there's a danger in thinking of them as fruits. I think a simple word change can lead us to a temptation of comparison, jealousy towards other Christians, discouragement or feeling defeated. And that's because sometimes we think of them as individual dispensations that some people get and some don't. Years ago, I worked in a church with a coworker named Charlene. She was an office manager when I was in Florida in ministry. And I remember we were talking once about some devotional material or some book study. And she said, "You know, my husband is a farmer. He gets up about 4:30 every morning. And every single day that he gets up before he begins his 11 or 12 hour work day outside is so structured, so faithful. He gets up, makes his coffee, drinks black coffee while he reads My Daily Bread, the printed devotional that some of you wrote." She said, "I am so jealous because I'll get real excited about a study at my church or I'll read a devotional book. But in between those times, I'm either really hot or really cold. And sometimes I'll go weeks by just praying over the food that I have before a meal, or when I get up in the morning saying a sentence prayer and I say that's my devotions for the day." And then she said, "My husband is just so faithful. I guess I'm envious of that, because when the Holy Spirit was giving out fruit, I didn't get that one." The Holy Spirit calls and equips some people in the church in the New Testament to different offices or ministries. Some are called to prophecy, some to be an apostle, some to be teachers. That's not what this is. There is a singular fruit. It is the inner life of Jesus. And we don't have to compare to one another. We shouldn't think that somebody got one and I didn't, because it's a singular spirit. Jesus wasn't deficient in any of the nine. And it's the same spirit that made him completely faithful. It's the same spirit that can help us over time grow and make progress in every single one of these nine categories of virtue. I hear that in verses 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. All right, when Paul uses the term Christ, it is the Greek term Messiah, which comes from the Old Testament term in the Hebrew of Messiah, which means the anointed one, indicating God is creating a new community, a new family with Jesus as the originator and source of that family. In other words, if you're in Christ, you're sharing in His very Spirit. He has crucified the flesh with its desires and passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. They're not different gifts that some people get and others don't. It's one Spirit that brings all of these to life a little bit more over time. Number three, A third mistake we can make, an error in our thinking, is that we focus on the shine of the fruit rather than the location of the roots. The shine of the fruit. It is easy for me, I tend to be a pretty self-critical person, to get preoccupied with evaluating the presence or quality of the fruit, and I almost always begin to note the deficit, what's missing. I really wish I would have had that fruit more, or that category more, on Friday before I had that difficult conversation. Why am I not more at peace? Why can't I feel more affection toward that person? Why am I annoyed by them? When will I become more patient? Well, this is a mistake. God is the one who grows the fruit. And the reason why it's a mistake is because if we're constantly preoccupied with how well they're showing up, we are missing what Paul is saying about how to get them in the first place. Let me tell you how we do this. We understand this way of thinking. I want to break it out first in a professional and personal sense. Some of you may have read the book, Sean Covey's book, The Four Disciplines of Execution. It's a wonderful book about organizational management and leadership. But in it, they have a section that talks about learning the distinction between lag measures and lead measures. Okay, now this is what they say. No matter what you are trying to achieve, your success will be based on two kinds of measures, lag and lead. Lag measures track the success of your wildly important goal, whatever your vision is. Lags are measures you spend time losing sleep over. They are things like revenue, profit, quality, and customer satisfaction. In other words, they are the symptoms of how well you are actually pursuing your wildly important goal. In contrast, lead measures track the critical activities that drive or lead to the lag measure. They predict the success of lag measures and are influenced directly by the team. An example of a lag measure is weight loss. Which activities or lead measures will lead to weight loss? Diet and exercise. Proper diet and exercise predict the success of weight loss, and they are activities that we can directly influence. In other words, when you step on the scale, you're looking at a lag measure. And stepping on the scale and looking at that measure does nothing to bring those numbers down week by week. It's a lag measure. What we need to focus on is lead measure. While a lag measure tells you if you've achieved the goal, a lead measure tells you if you are likely to achieve the goal. Now think about how you apply this in personal relationships. When our children were very, very young, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, when one of them would speak out harshly with a raised tone or a very harsh word, or they were easily frustrated or they seemed sad, we didn't just say to them, hey, don't say that. Don't be frustrated. Don't feel discouraged. We said, hey, what's wrong? What's going on? Why did you say that? Something must have caused you to say that. And sometimes in their lack of self-understanding or just being stubborn or withdrawn or whatever it was, they would say, nothing's wrong. And we would say, well, your face says something is. Why? Because we're not just trying to treat the symptom, we're trying to get down to the root of the problem. Now, if you apply that way of thinking to your spiritual life, the implications are profound. That means we are not ultimately responsible for how much of those categories of virtue are showing up in our life. What we are responsible for is the front-end cooperation and intention we give to time with God. God is the one who will bring the fruit to blossom in our life. I think what Paul would say is, look, if you're impatient with somebody, and we all have a person in our life who, when we see them coming, we go, they just annoy you. They deplete your energy, and you find yourself not wanting to be generous of spirit, but to be harsh or direct or withdraw and avoid, whatever it is. Paul would not say, you should be more patient. No. What Paul would say is, did you pray for them this morning when you got up and did your devotions? Did you say, God, I'm about to go to work and I'm going to have to deal with this person? And God, I need you to give me an extra dose of your help to treat them the way that Christ would treat them, to be as long-suffering with them as you have been with me. And Lord, I also want to pray for them because I don't know what's going on in their life. And I'm sure, like me, they've got things that bring anxiety and concern to them, hurt. Lord, bless them, heal them, And may they see your Spirit alive in me. That, friends, is a lead measure. And I promise you, if you do that with somebody that annoys you, you will find that God empowers you to be more kind, gentle, more self-controlled, and more patient with them. Paul says in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This may seem like a very subtle, redundant statement. Well, since we live in the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. This is the implication of these distinctions Paul's making with that comma. The only way that you and I are spiritually alive at all is by the Holy Spirit giving us spiritual life. But we still have a role to play by the exercising of our freedom. God does not overwhelm my choices and your choices, my behavior and your behavior, any more than He did with Adam and Eve. So the second part of that is on me. Let me make sure that I am keeping in step with the Spirit. And when I do that, that's the lead indicator that will bring about that lag indicator of the presence of the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, I had to replant some of the Indian hawthorns in our front yard. They only live about 6 to 10 years, and ours were kind of dying off. And so I decided to replace them with loropetalum. This is a picture of one of the loropetalum that I planted. I had done some research. I talked to the arborist at the store where I bought them. And they're beautiful purple plants. They have these really bright pink little blossoms that come per certain time in the year. And I had looked at the location, the way the sun tracked during the day, what got shade and what didn't. And so I planted that. And this one is doing so very well. And this is 1 8-foot away. It camouflages itself into the brown pine straw. It looks so very sad. And every time I walk out my front door, it hurts my feelings. I bought both of those plants on the same day from the same location. They were the same brand. They were the same exact species. They were the same gallon size container. They had the same amount of health. They were the same size. They got the same amount of water. And when I mixed in the garden soil with fertilizer and with the native soil to put it in the ground, they got the same exact measurement. But when you see them side by side in this image, you can see on the left-hand side, it is so robust and beautiful. And on the right-hand side, it is embarrassing. The difference is one of them gets a different kind of sunlight throughout the day underneath that river birch tree around which they're planted, and the other one doesn't. One gets morning sun, one gets afternoon sun. Here's the catch. The sun's rotation has not once shifted in the 3 years that I planted those plants. It's totally consistent. The difference is what the roots are in, where they have been located. The sun has been consistent. The location was not. And friends, my point is, what are you rooted in? If you look at the fruit in your life, stop and do a case study of yourself. What do you listen to? What do you watch? Who do you spend time with? Where do you go? What are the weekly rhythms of your life that indicate your priorities? Where do you spend your money? All the different kinds of things that create a lifestyle in this world, that shows you where your roots are. Don't take it from my interpretation of the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15. This is right after He's promised He's going to send the Spirit. He says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain, abide, dwell in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Notice the burden is not on the disciples to bear fruit. That's not even what they're asked to do. They're asked to remain in Him. He's the one that brings the fruit, and everybody will be able to see it. What does that look like to keep your roots in the right place to start bearing fruit of the Spirit? Let me blow your mind with 4 primary ways you can begin to cooperate with the Spirit. Number 1, spending time each day with God in prayer and Bible reading. I know you've never heard that before. Here's another new one. Making church participation and engagement a priority in your household's weekly schedule. Here's one that's maybe lesser known. Growing in your knowledge and love of God through small group discipleship, Bible study with other Christians. And then here's one that may be new. Serving others as a witness to your faith, inside and or outside the walls of the church. My sarcasm is well intended. Those are the same things you find in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, and they'll be just as relevant and important 1,000 years from now if the Lord tarries, as my grandparents would say. When we do those things, our roots are in good soil. And whether we even intend to start demonstrating these 9 characteristics, they'll just start showing up. And pretty soon, your neighbor, your fellow church member, your coworker, maybe even your spouse and your children will look at you and see that we are loving even towards our enemies, that we possess joy that is not dependent on our context, that we have a peace even when we get disastrous news, that we demonstrate patience even when our own limitations have been exhausted, that we are people who lead with kindness regardless of whether or not the other person is kind in return or we anticipate them being kind, that our goodness is apparent through a generosity of spirit. We are a forgiving people. We are dependable. We're not flighty. We're not people that say one thing and then can't be dependent. No, we are more than fair weather people. We're dependable. Our words and actions are marked by concern for others. We're not indifferent to how what we say and what we do may be experienced by somebody else as inconsiderate or hurtful. And we're self-controlled. We refuse to be reactive, and instead we are led to respond by the Holy Spirit. That looks to me like the inner life of Jesus on display in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it looks to me like the inner life of Jesus on display in the minds and hearts of Christians I have known who I respect. I got to have breakfast with one of them back in March. It's my friend Sam Hufstetler, Pastor Sam Hufstetler. I've shared some stories about Sam before. I worked with him for 2 years, back from 2010 to 2012. He retired in 2014. We get together about once or twice a year for breakfast or coffee. And we were eating breakfast here at Edgar's at the Colonnade. And we sat down, and Sam, in his typical, humble, very genuine way, immediately, "How's your family doing? How's Cameron doing? I know she was working through school. Did she get everything done? How old are the kids now?" Now, they were in music, right? And one was playing soccer and the other softball. And great interest. When I asked about his family, and then we kind of the conversation moved, how are things at the church? And I asked him, I was like, are you still enjoying your work? Because he has an unusual job now for a retired preacher. When he retired in 2014 and I took him to lunch to celebrate his retirement, I said, "Well, what are you going to do in retirement? Are you going to do what all retired ministers do, which is, take 6 months, 12 months off and then end up working part-time at a church teaching and doing visitation?" And he said, "I've been doing that for over 40 years. I really feel called to try to take my ministry just into a non-faith-based environment." And so through a connection with one of his brothers, he now drives an auto part delivery truck 20 hours a week around Birmingham. And he makes his way to the shops of mechanics and to auto dealerships delivering fuel injectors and tires and other things. And in that conversation, he said, "Some of my friends have been giving me a hard time about the fact that I'd spend my time this way." "How so?" I asked. He said, "Well, all of them went back into the church in some way, and one of them even kind of challenged me recently and said, 'Are you sure that you're really making the most of the talents, experience, and calling that God's given you?' And I've really been wondering about that." And I said, "Sam, I remember in the 2 years that we worked together, one or maybe two sermons that you preached. I remember how you led staff meetings, one or two things. But I can recount probably 8 or 10 different stories of how you treated, especially during a time of great adversity within the church, where there were some dysfunctional problems and so on, with how people chewed you out while I was standing there, through clenched teeth. And you responded with grace and patience. And then when they stomped off, you said, let's step into my office. And you closed the door and said, you know what? Let's pray for them. I remember how somebody who wrote a letter to a big Sunday school class and accused you of things that weren't true because they had been lied to. And you went and visited them when they had their heart cath the following Tuesday and you prayed with them. And you told them that it wasn't worth getting all upset and putting their health at risk because of this situation at church. We're going to work through that, you said. We're going to find our way to the other side. I was like, Sam, my point is, like, you know, I think your greatest witness on me was not when you were in the pulpit, but when you were just conducting yourself as a Christian and you were taking little steps to follow after Jesus one step at a time. I'm pretty sure that you're still that same person when you're delivering fuel injectors and tires. And he said, you know, when you say it that way, he said, I've gotten to know all my customers and my coworkers pretty well, and not a week goes by when somebody doesn't pull me aside and say, hey, would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for my family? And he said, sometimes they'll ask me to do it right there in the shop. And he said, that's really what brings me joy is when they ask me to do that. In fact, he said, could I pray for you right now? And he reached across and grabbed my hand. And he prayed for me as a husband and as a father, and that God's Spirit would move in church at Ross Bridge and would bring a great harvest for the kingdom. And about halfway through his prayers, he was squeezing my hand. I looked up and his brow was furrowed, but he was smiling. The reason why I am grinning, as my grandfather would say, like a mule chewing on briars, is because I'd spent an hour, probably an hour and a half, in the presence of somebody whose fruit was clearly on display, falling off the tree, and I was the beneficiary of it. And it wasn't because he tries real hard and he walks in guilt and he has this sense of striving and being compelled to be a great Christian. No. He gets up every day and walks in step with the Spirit. I want to encourage you, friends. I think most of us probably have carried a little bit of guilt and thought, yeah, I'm not great at that. I'll never be like Jesus in that way. I'll never be like my grandmother or my neighbor or whoever's a great Christian in your life. Please take your focus off that. That's a lag measure. Take your focus off that. Just focus on cooperating every day a little bit with the Holy Spirit of God. You may become so fruitful in ways that you can't see that other people are shocked at the person you've become. I pray that's true for me and it is for you too. God, today we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us, would lead us to truth, would remind us of your mercy and your kindness, would help us have eyes to see and ears to hear how you are close to us and available so that whenever that difficult situation comes, the character of Christ in us will shine. Pray this in Jesus' name.
The church at Ross Bridge is located in Birmingham, Alabama, and helps people find abundant life in Jesus Christ.